Good morning. As I've already been introduced, I'm Jessie, and I'm a regular comer to the 10 a.m. Service here. But yeah, it's my privilege to be speaking today. And I'm taking us in part two of a three-part series that's been looking at true faith. And we're looking at the book of 1 John that we've heard from this morning. If you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon that Noel gave, just as it gives a bit of context to the book of 1 John, so who it's written by and who the recipients are. But for us, yeah, we're looking through this journey of true faith in God and what it looks like to be living this out. So last week, Noel kicked us off looking at right living. Living in spirit-powered obedience. I knew that would happen. Today we're going to look at right loving. So how can we love others? And unpacking what we've heard from 1 John this morning. And then next week we'll be looking at right believing. So looking at our doctrine and what we believe. But as we kick off this morning, I'd love to pray for us, so please join me. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of grace, that you see and meet each of us where we are, and that it's by your power and your grace that we can be transformed more into your likeness. So we just ask this morning that we would have tender and open hearts and minds. Help us to treat any sense of conviction as a point of growth. And we thank you for the comfort of knowing that you journey with us. Amen. So, as I've said, today's focus is all about love, and specifically loving others. There's just so much we could say about this and unpack on this idea of love. So I just want to boil it down to three simple focuses today. Firstly, why are we commanded again and again and again to love God and to love others? Secondly, what does not loving others look like? And then finally, what does it actually look like to truly love each other? And I just want us to note that this passage that we've heard this morning is speaking specifically about loving our Christ family, our fellow believers. So it's true that we're called to love everyone, but I want you to listen and consider, what does it look like to love the people right here, sitting next to you or around you, or the ones who aren't here this morning, or fellow Christians who you do life with in other ways? But let's consider this first question. Why are we reminded again and again to be loving? So John instructs us here in the passage we heard, we should love one another. We ought to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And if I was to flick through the pages of scripture, so many passages would jump out. Jesus says in John 13, just as I've loved you, you are also to love one another. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you be done in love. I could go on and on and on and on. This call to love permeates, it saturates scripture. So I don't think I'm saying anything groundbreaking in claiming that love is fundamental to our faith, to being in the Christian family. It says in 1 Corinthians, so now faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest of these is love. But just because it's essential doesn't mean that it's intuitive. And what I mean by this is, if something is already happening perfectly naturally and constantly, even if it's important, you don't really need to be instructed to do it. Breathing is fairly crucial to our existence, but we don't see signs around us or hear people reminding us to keep breathing or eating or sleeping. So the reality is, love is crucial, but it doesn't come naturally. Just because love and loving others is essential and core, it doesn't mean that we default to love. And I think that's really important that we acknowledge this first of all, because I think there's something really powerful about admitting when something is hard. Otherwise, we can forget, or we can subconsciously just be waiting for when it's easy. So I want us to remember, before we consider what loving looks like, that we're not expecting this to always come easily, or to necessarily feel comfortable or rewarding or inspiring. It's from this place that we can acknowledge both things as true. Loving each other is imperative and foundational. John even goes as far as to say, if we don't love each other, we don't truly love or know God. We heard in John 4:20 this morning, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So yes, it's core, but it is often hard, sometimes awkward or frustrating. Can often come with sacrifice and discomfort. Now again, not always, but if we're not prepared for this reality, we're in danger of waiting until it feels easy or feels natural. And I just think that's a dangerous place to operate from. So this is why we need reminding constantly, because we need to be constantly active and consciously pursuing love, especially when it doesn't come naturally. So let's pause for a moment. If I was to say to you, we're called to love each other, what images come into your mind? What does it look like? What pops into your head when you think about loving one another? Do you picture cooking a meal for someone or encouraging them with kind words? Or do you imagine more of the extremes, like gifting them with a generous amount of money to pay for bills? Or even giving up your life for someone. So we know this call for loving each other is foundational to our faith, but what does it actually look like? Well, before we consider that, I want us to briefly consider what not loving each other looks like. See, something John captures here and elsewhere in his letters is this simple dichotomy in our hearts and lives in spiritual terms. So he doesn't say, we live in the light, in the half-afternoon sun, in the dusky twilight, and then in the dark. He says we live in light or darkness, life or death, love or hate, obedience or disobedience. See, there's this dangerous lie we're told that we can love, then we can be indifferent, and then we can hate. And we mistakenly believe there's this neutral ground that it's okay for us to stay in and operate from. Let's look at more closely at what John says we read this morning in verse 14. For anyone who does not love remains in death. See, in this line, he's not saying the one who hates, but anyone who does not love. See, it's the lack of love that's being called out here. Not simply violent acts, not intentional unkindness or nastiness or ill intent, but apathy is treated just as seriously. And I'd go as far as to say apathy is more dangerous for us because it's more palatable. We can see Cain's act of murder as objectively wrong, but we could justify simply not loving. But John is treating this as seriously as murder. I think the reality is this neutral space doesn't exist. It's like being on an escalator that's moving downwards. if we take active steps upwards, we can move forward. But if we're just left on the escalator with no active movements towards love, then we move away from what God intended for us. Again, there is no light, shade, and dark. No life, limbo, and death. No love, apathy, and hate. So, quite simply, we are called to love, not settle. Now, John does something really powerful. He reminds us that while this reality is hard, and we've heard this morning, love doesn't come naturally, and we can be at risk of settling for indifference. But God doesn't condemn us when we fail this wonderfully high standard. It says in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So as deep as our fallen nature goes, as great as our unwillingness, our fear or our reluctance to love others, God's grace goes deeper and further and wider still. And I know I've spoken about this dichotomy of light and darkness and life and death. But when we fail to love others as we should, when we're not fully obedient, it's not as though we're cast out. It's just that it's a jarring, discordant way to live, as though in the darkness, when we are in fact children of light. We're like someone walking around a house in the nighttime with the lights on, but we've got our eyes closed, living in a way of darkness that we don't need to be in. So, we've considered this morning why we're constantly reminded to love, and that not loving others is not an option. So that leads me to our final point, and to answer our original question, what does it look like? How do we love one another? And let's be honest, there are so many ways that this could look. So I just want to focus on one key element that John highlights so helpfully. So he said in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So I just want to focus on this one aspect of loving each other today. So author and theologian John Stott puts it so well. We are placed in a position of inescapable responsibility. Firstly, we must see a brother or sister's need. Not merely a passing glance, but see long enough to appreciate and understand the circumstances of the case. So, to love each other best, to love others best, we need to know them and therefore know what they need. So, for us to love each other, we need to be asking each other, listening and striving to understand what the person needs. And the beauty of this is that it calls for interaction, for personal investment and engagement. It's not simply this blanket approach of loving others in broad, sweeping terms, as much as there might be a time and a place for that. But there's this really precious intimacy and intentionality of knowing the person you're loving well enough to know what they need. But just in saying that, as we come back to John Stott's remark, he said, we must see a brother or sister's need long enough to appreciate and understand their circumstances. Then he goes on with this powerful follow-up. Secondly, he must be in a position to meet their need. So we are not God. We don't have limitless energy or resources, power or knowledge. Our willingness to love might be sky high, but we're still limited by our finiteness. But what is important is that we love as best we can. Because what this isn't telling us is that we need to serve each other into burnout, or that healthy boundaries don't exist, or that we need to lose sight of self-care or rest, but simply we need to know each other and love as specifically as possible. So again, what does it look like to love the person sitting next to you, our family of faith? John Stott, I think, summarized it so well in this final quote. True love is revealed not only in supreme sacrifice, but it is expressed in lesser givings. Not many of us are called to lay down our lives in some deed of heroism, but we constantly have a more prosaic opportunity to share our possessions with those in need. Love is willingness to surrender what has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. It's easier to be authentic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting or exasperating or depraved or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. So this highlights that our love needs to involve knowing each other, knowing what the other person needs, being in a position to meet that need, and then being willing to endure the discomfort and maybe the sacrifice that is involved to care for that person. So I just want to conclude by reminding us of three takeaways this morning. The first one is that love often doesn't come easy, and we just can't wait for it to feel comfortable. I just want us to beware this neutral zone. It can be more dangerous than explicit disobedience, because we are called to love, and not loving is not an option. And finally, we're called to love specifically, to meet individuals' unique, practical, emotional, etc. needs. We cannot love in the same way if we don't know the person we're loving and what they need. And just a final reminder that God meets us perfectly in our needs. So when we don't meet this beautiful but high standard, He is our grace and growth point. Just want to pray for us to finish. Lord, we are just in awe and so grateful for your lavish love for us. Lord, we thank you that you know us so intimately, you know our needs so deeply. We just pray that we would have a greater ability to see the needs of those around us, that we would be able to love because of the love that you pour out on us. Lord, please sustain us to do this. Please spur us on when it's not easy, when it's uncomfortable or awkward or frustrating. I just pray that through this increasing dedication to love each other, that it would be such a witness to you, and not just for the encouragement of each other, Lord, but that other people would look on, see how we love and care for each other, see the reality of this love lived out, and would just know you for it. Lord, we need you for everything, so we ask your Spirit to be working in us for this end as well. Amen.